It's great to see everyone this morning. This is fun. It's fun to be together during the Christmas season. We're kind of celebrating the Christmas season right now. We call the season Advent. And Kyle had the opportunity to open up this series last week by talking about hope. And he just did a great job of that message. I've heard all week long about the message. And so last night when I couldn't sleep because of this cold, I got to listen to the message at 1 o'clock in the morning. And we're continuing on today. Remember last week Kyle started talking about hope, not a wishful thinking kind of hope, but a hope that comes from knowing Jesus and having an assurance of faith, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of rest and resurrection. So this week, I want to kind of take the next step, and I want to talk about peace. What does it look like to have a peaceful life? What does it look like to have a peaceful life? We're kind of through this series is we're asking, what does it look like to have a full life? What does it look like to be filled with life as it should be, not just life as we think it should be? But what does it look like? And so we'll kind of jump into talking about peace. Billy Graham once described our journey for peace as the great quest. He said that it started the moment that we were born, and that even before we realized it, we were searching for something that we never had, searching for something that was more important than anything else in life. Some have called this search the search for meaning or the search for significance. Billy Graham wrote that it's the reason why we so often lose ourselves in other things. He argues, though, that this search will always continue in one way or another. In one way or another, we're going to be searching for peace for all of our life. He calls this search the cry of mankind, the path of political freedom, the seduction of science, the search for never-ending solutions, and the breath of boredom. It's the quest for it, but never quite finding it. And so it's something for us to think about is, when we think about this whole concept of peace or peaceful lives, what does that look like and where are we now? He wrote his book, Steps to Peace with God, all the way back in 1953, and I think my copy of it is from that time period because when I opened it up, it crackled, like I thought the pages might break. And it's interesting because the things that he wrote back then are maybe even more relevant than they were at the time when he wrote it. We seem to be just as empty as a nation, if not more empty, than it was back then. We have more information available to us because of the click of a search button. We have more knowledge than our heads can possibly contain. And yet, there's a spiritual emptiness. Excuse me. It's nice to be blessed. there's a spiritual emptiness. One online dictionary described peace as a certain quality of existence which has been sought after, yet seldom found in enduring form. Did you catch that? Is even just an online dictionary says that peace is a certain quality of existence that has been sought after, yet seldom found in any long enduring form. Maybe this great quest is the reason why peace is a topic in poetry and songs. Some of you may remember the Eagles song, I've Got a Peaceful, Easy Feeling. It was hugely popular in its day, and it continues to be somewhat mainstream now. Interestingly, though, so much of this quest for peace has actually led to more disturbance. America has more entertainment options, possibly, than any country in the world. I mean, you think about it, as you think about the number of things that we have to keep our minds engaged, we pay people to keep us engaged. There's cable TV, there's Netflix, there's Hulu, there's the internet, there's smartphones, there's other smart devices, all of which are intentioned to give us more information, more time, more peace, and yet it seems like that these things have just added more addictions to the mess of addictions that were already there. Screen time among young people is now the leading cause of sleep disturbance in America. It's also one of the leading causes of depression among young people in America. Just this last week, a couple of studies came out revealing that screen time is affecting young people like no other issue in the past has. And I know that kind of opening up in this way, it kind of takes a little bit of a negative bent to things. But I think that as we talk about how to experience peace in our own lives, it's important for us to kind of grapple with these things. I'm wanting more peace in my own life. I'm wrestling with what this looks like for me. I'm wanting to know the peace of God and to understand the peace of God and to have more of the peace of God. And even though I'm midway through life, I've lived long enough now to realize that circumstances will always be changing. So if I can't depend on circumstances, because circumstances will sometimes be good and sometimes be not so good. So if I can't depend on circumstances, if I can't make circumstances bring the peace that I so earnestly desire, then is there some other way to have a peaceful life? There are over 200 references in the Old Testament to peace. The biblical word for peace is the word shalom. It's the word for rest, well-being, tranquility, and calm. Interestingly, it isn't a feeling or just a feeling in the Bible. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of living and being. But it's distinctly tied to God. C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. Let me say that again. God cannot give us a happiness and a peace apart from himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. Now, C.S. Lewis isn't saying that there's no happiness or peace apart from God. What he's saying is that there's no ultimate happiness and peace apart from God. You know, the truth is that there are things in life that can bring us some level of happiness and some level of peace. Like, I get great joy and happiness from my family. But I can also tell you that things aren't always well at home. You know, there's sometimes a little bit of conflict. There's sometimes a little bit of stress. Raising teenagers is not easy today. But I do. I get a lot of joy and happiness. I get a lot of peace from my family. But sometimes I get stress. Sometimes I don't know how to be a dad very well. I've got to figure those things out. So we can get some happiness. We can get some peace from the relationships of life and from the blessings of the people around us. But it's not always perfect peace. I find some level of happiness from the things that I have. Now, I know that I'm probably the most materialistic person in the room right now. Is I kind of like things. I get peace from things sometimes. But things break. They get old. They lose their shine. Kim and I got a brand new vehicle this week. It has 112,000 miles on it. And it's beautiful. And I say that without joking. It really is nice. I mean, it's the best of the best from 2008. I had no idea they had that much technology that long ago. It really is amazing. I mean, it has leather seats. It's sweet, and there's no rips in them. I mean, it's really cool. And it looks like that, yeah, grandkids may have spilled a few things in there and stuff, but it really hasn't been kidized in the way our van has been. So the other van, and it's the nicest vehicle we've ever had. It has a camera on the back so that I don't back into our other vehicle like I did a few years ago. It has all kinds of buttons and options and navigation and a video entertainment system. You know, one of those DVD players? Do they still use DVDs anymore? It has all of that. It even has butt warmers. That is like the coolest invention. I'm going to get in trouble for someone for that. But it's true. And do you realize that buying a vehicle is one of the least peaceful experiences that a person can go through? Now, do I feel okay about the purchase? Absolutely. I'm so happy that I almost had an anxiety attack. And I wish I were kidding. I didn't sleep the night up to car shopping, and I didn't sleep the night afterwards. Not much, anyway. Partly because of the realization that one day there will be a rip in the leather. The sea heater will probably break. The transmission might grow out. And because I bought it as is, I'm just praying that none of this happens in the near future. Here's the point. In this world, happiness and peace will always be mitigated by the brokenness of our world, by sin, and by the effects of the fall of mankind away from God. You know, we know that to be true. We know that, yes, there's happiness, yes, there's joy at times, but there's also supreme brokenness, there's hurt, there's pain. We have family members that get sick. We have friends who pass away. We have hurt. We have pain. There's relational conflicts at times. We have but to read the news and to know that peace is largely absent from our general discourse and culture. There is suspicion. There is political wrangling. There is abuse and accusations. There is violence. But there's not a lot of peace. In fact, if you look at the Google Trends just on the word peace, the word is being used less today, significantly less today, than it was 100 years ago. Why? Why? I would suggest that it's largely because of what C.S. Lewis observed, that real happiness and peace are found in God, not in our circumstances. Amen. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The picture here is that true peace comes from God. The characteristics of peace, if we look in the Bible and we look for the characteristics of peace and say, hey, what does it look like from a biblical point of view? And here's what the Bible says about peace. When we look at the characteristics of peace, it says that peace comes from divine pardon from God. And divine pardon is this picture of the fact that our sins are forgiven and that mercy is extended. And so there can be a level of peace in our lives just because we know that we can take our sin before God and we can say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Even that we can hear the words of Jesus is, Lord, forgive them. And he says, for they know not what they do. And he's talking about the people that hung him on the cross. Did they know what they were doing? They knew that they were killing him. But they didn't realize who they had put on the cross. Forgive them. And so there's a certain amount of peace that comes from the recognition is that he went to the cross for us. And because he went to the cross for us, sin is forgiven and mercy is extended. A second characteristic of peace is the opportunity to be free from fear. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the call, whatever the sacrifice, that we can know that his strength will be our strength in time of need. You know, I think about this in the context of the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, he talked about contentment, and he said, I have learned to be content in all things. Whether I have a lot or I have little, whether I'm warm or cold, or whether I'm well-fed or whether I'm hungry, I have learned to be content. And he said that from a prison cell. And then he went on to say, is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say, I like all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't have to like prison. He just said, I can endure, I can handle this, I can do it because of Jesus. He endured for me, so I can at least endure this. This is so temporary. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when we have that perspective, it puts our suffering in context. And yes, we don't look forward to suffering. No, we don't want suffering. We can't be that way. But when we look at suffering and when that fear starts to rise, we can remember that, hey, in the midst of suffering, we have a God that suffered way more than we ever will. And he suffered for us. And so we can actually say to the Lord, Jesus, you understand. You understand my suffering. You understand my hurt. You understand my pain. You understand my loss. Do you realize that God the Father experienced loss? That he willingly lost his son for us. That he experienced the things that we experience. That Jesus suffered. And so when you're thinking about it, Lord, do you understand? Yes, he understands. He understands every bit of your suffering because he suffered. He understands alienation. He understands pain. He understands rejection. He understands physical need. He understands it all, probably better than any of us do, because he went more through more than any of us have gone through. And so we can, without fear, say, Lord, you understand, and there's one day when you will wipe away every tear, and you will make all things new. The other characteristic of peace is physical sustenance. There's a very real relationship between forgiveness and physical well-being. Peace with God and the peace of God in your heart will have a beneficial effect on your body and on your mind. Now, I probably need to explain that a little bit, because the truth is that we're born in these bodies that do suffer and they get sick, and one day they'll pass away. But there's a very real correlation between peace with God and peace of mind. And that actually, it does to some extent or another get worked out in our physical bodies. Is it when we're dealing with things, when we're struggling, sometimes it actually comes out and it affects our body. But when we're at peace, sometimes we feel that blessing in our bodies. You know, this is a generalization, but over and over again in Scripture, it says that when we pursue the Lord and we follow his commands and we actually seek his holiness, that the result is a long life. Now, I know that that's a generalization, because righteous people sometimes do die young. Righteous people sometimes do get sick. At the same time, righteous people are blessed in their minds and in their body. And even if their body is attacked by some disease or something else, then they have the peace of God, which comes from God, which at the very least can comfort the mind. But physical sustenance is often a result of peace. It's the reason why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And I think that what he's saying is the circumstances often are not ideal. In fact, the circumstances can be absolutely terrible. We can be pressed in on every side, but we're not going to be crushed. We can be discouraged and perplexed, but we're not going to despair. Persecuted, but we're never abandoned by God. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Ultimately, peace now comes from the assurance of future peace. You know, we cannot overlook the advantage of the Christian life for all of eternity. You know, you may be going through difficult times right now, or you may have come through a period of difficult times, or you may be looking in the future and wondering when difficult times will come. But don't ever overlook the advantage of the Christian life for all of eternity. Here's what Job said, and you remember Job, that apart from Jesus, he probably suffered as much or more than any person who ever lived. I mean, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his physical health. He lost his wealth. He was rejected by his friends. chastised by his friends. And yet in the midst of it, there came a point in his life where he began to ask questions. And here's one of the questions that he asked. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. That's Job 14:14. Is if someone dies, will they live again? He asked this incredible question. If someone dies, will they live again? It's interesting because later he answers his own question. In Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed. Yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And this is amazing to think about, because Job is looking forward into a time when the Redeemer will come, and he doesn't know that the Redeemer is Jesus. And yet he's trusting God, and he's saying, as I know my Redeemer lives, and that even if my flesh were to fall away, even if my flesh were to disappear, and it will, is what he says. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. With my own eyes, not another person's eyes, with my own eyes, I will see God. And that makes my heart yearn within me. You see that promise of eternal peace? Just a couple more things about peace. I've been trying to figure this out because I've been trying to figure out is, how do we actually get that peace that we so desperately yearn for? How do we get it? And it's interesting because if you look through health and wellness writings right now, there's an amazing amount of writing on mindfulness. Meditation, that's meditation and taking, 20, 30 minutes a day to meditate. And there's a ton of writing on mindfulness right now. But mindfulness practices cannot give you full peace. Yoga can't give you full peace. Success and things cannot give you full peace. Peace isn't something that you can achieve through diligence, practice, or material possession. And that's not to say that, some of these things can't bring a little bit of peace into life, but they can never give you full peace. And so where do we get peace? And so here's what I want to say about a biblical perspective on peace. Peace is ultimately secured for you. Peace is ultimately secured for you, not achieved by you. Did you catch that? It's secured for you, not achieved by you. It's secured for you. Colossians 1:15-22 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him everything holds together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, he secured peace for us by going to the cross on our behalf. By his blood, he secured that peace that we so desperately yearn for. And so Colossians goes on to say, as once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Peace is secured for you. So it's secured for you, but how do you receive it? How do you receive it? The second part of peace is that it's bequeathed to you. To bequeath means is to pass on an inheritance. It means to give something, and we don't deserve it for any other reason than we're a part of the right family. And because we're a part of the right family, we receive an inheritance. And so Jesus secured that peace. And then when we put our faith in Jesus and we ask for the forgiveness of sins, then we become a part of the family of God. And we're given the gift of forgiveness, the gift of mercy, the gift of righteousness, and the gift of peace. In Romans chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." That's the amazing thing is that he secured everything that we need for us, and then he gives it to us as a gift. And he did it before we could do anything for him, because we can't be good enough for his love. We can't be perfect enough for his acceptance. And so he gives us the gift that we need, but that we can't attain on our own. That's the amazing thing is when it says that at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, at the right time, before we were good, before we did anything, he died. And the amazing thing is that his death is our life. He endured violence so that we could experience peace. Real peace doesn't come from perfect circumstances. Real peace comes from a perfect person. In Isaiah 9:2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living on the land of darkness, a light has dawned." You see, we're given a picture of the world as it is that the world as it is dark, but a light has come into the world. And then we say, how did that light come into the world? Well, Isaiah goes on to say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end." Isn't that good to know? Is that there is one who is the very author of peace, and that there will be a day when he will reign supreme. But already that light has come. That's one of the things that we celebrate during the Christmas season is we celebrate what we call Advent, and the celebration of Advent. Advent just means coming. It's celebrating the coming of the Lord. It's celebrating his work in our lives. And we do that by counting down the weeks to Christmas. And so last week, Kyle started it by talking about one of the characteristics of the advent of Christ, and that is hope. Is that we have hope because of him and because of what he's done for us. And so we remember his work in our lives and the gift of hope. And we remember his work in our lives and his perfect peace. We're going to take communion as a way of closing this morning. You know, what's interesting is because during Advent, we remember his coming. Through communion, we remember his death. And I don't know that this is totally true, but I think that it is. This is actually something that we will do here on earth, is celebrate communion, because we're remembering what he did for each one of us. Is I think communion is going to look different in heaven. I think it's going to look like the wedding feast of the Lamb. The communion will be celebrated around tables with a full meal, whatever that looks like. But this is something that we're doing right now to remember the work that he has done, to remember that he is a good God, that he is gracious, and that he is forgiving, and that he is full of mercy, and that he can supply every need, and that he knows everything that we've gone through, and that he's willing and ready to work on our behalf. And we remember that the greatest work that he has done is the cross. And so we're going to pass out both the bread and the juice. And you can hold on to them, and we'll take them together after everyone has received the elements. And it's just this memory is that he went to the cross for us. His body was put on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, and his blood was spilled as a covering for sin. And we receive life because of that. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and I'm going to invite the ushers to come, and we're going to pass out the bread and the juice. And this is an opportunity to pray. If you've never put your faith in Christ, and this is an opportunity to say, Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for me, and thank you for being my Savior and my Redeemer. And then it's an opportunity just to come just and say, hey, Lord, thank you. Forgive me for those things that don't honor you. Sustain me. Thank you for a peace that this world can't provide.